We are continuing in Hebrews chapter 10. We're really only considering a couple of verses this morning, so I thought we could read a few more from 1 Corinthians 9. There are a lot of passages that sort of bear on the passage we're looking at, but I thought this one was particularly helpful. So 1 Corinthians 9, the first 15 verses. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of its milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, for I am not writing these things to secure any such provision, for I'd rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. And that is not the passage I had in mind at all. And there we go again. So let's go to Hebrews 10 and just pretend that never happened. Actually, I can make it fit, but this is. Hebrews 10, look at 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, this is, I believe, the first and will probably be the only time that I make reference to a Katy Perry song. But when I was trying to think of a song that is really encouraging, that wants someone to do well, that song kept playing in my mind. I thought, all right, well, why not? You know, I'll show you how widely I listen and my eclectic tastes. And they're not that wide. But anyway, it is. We're talking about encouragement. And that's what's going on here. I mentioned last week, those who were with us, we come to this place of the big turn in Hebrews where he turns to application. You know, based on all that I've taught you, based on all these glorious things about the Lord Jesus, therefore, and as he starts therefore, we have this first paragraph with four things to do. There's the draw near and hold on. Those are the first two, and we looked at those last week. And so there were two left over, and that's the two we're going to look at together this week. That is, consider one another to stimulate one another to love and good works, and don't stop meeting together. So those are the two that we hadn't gotten to yet and need to think about. First, let me say, though, you know how often in people, maybe you've seen it in yourself from time to time, great strengths are often also great weaknesses. You know, that thing which maybe you're most characteristic in people really admire, but also sometimes it's a little too much or something. You know, the honesty. You know, say, what's wonderful to be honest. This person is really honest. And man, did he hurt my feelings with that honesty. You know, it can be a great strength and yet also a weakness. So you've seen that. Well, I think with all of us as believers, and particularly with most of us who have been believers for some time, we have a strength in that we have something of a grasp of the Scriptures. I'm sure all sorts of different levels. Some of you have done the read through the Bible in a year many times and, you know, have a good grasp of all of the Scriptures. Some of us only know a few. But still, we've been through the Scriptures. And that's a strength. We need to feed upon the Word of God. We need to be nourished by the Word of God. So we need that. So it is, in fact, a strength, and I commend it. We should continue to grow in our knowledge of God so that we grow in our love of God. And there is no way to really grow in a love of God, a respect for the gospel, a love of the Lord Jesus Christ, other than knowing what it is that we love about Him. And the more you get to know, the more you love the truth of God. So it's a strength. So how is it a weakness? Well, sometimes it's a weakness because things that should be surprising to us are not surprising at all because we're familiar with them. And that's what I kept thinking about this week when I was looking at this particular passage. I've looked at it many times. It was always one of my favorites, particularly when you read the King James. Let us provoke one another to love and good deed. I think, boy, I've got the first part of that. Good. You know, I know how to provoke people, but to love and good deed, that part is a little harder. But isn't it surprising? It's surprising on at least two levels. The one surprise is just that he uses that word. You know, it says stimulate one another or whatever to love and good deeds. And there's a number of ways that you can translate it, but really it has to do with sort of irritating, annoying somebody, you know, sort of pushing them to do something. It's a rather strong and rather provocative word to provoke one another. It was used somewhat in the Greek philosophers in their ethical writings, you know, to provoke to love and good deeds. So it's not unique, but it's very rare. It's a amazingly rare use of this word. So it would immediately grab your attention. Right? If you're hearing this for the first time, as someone's reading to the congregations, this new letter, maybe provoke one another. Wait, what? Read that line again. Go, what is that about? But the second level that's surprising, at least to me, is if you think about what would you expect to hear at this point? Based on all the glory of Christ that's been talked about, and all the things that even precede this, so we have this high priest who's opened for us this access to God, who's brought us near and enables us to draw near and hold tight to this confession and shows us his goodness and his faithfulness. What would you expect to come next? I would think, therefore, you better be loving and striving to do good deeds. Right, wouldn't you? Therefore, you should be loving and doing good deeds. And that's not what he says. He says, therefore, you should be figuring out how to get others to love and do good deeds. You're like, wait, what? what's that about? You know, Mark Twain is one of his famous quotes was that this, to do good is noble. To teach others to do good is nobler. And no trouble. But in fact, that's one of the times where, much as I am amused by Twain, as I almost always am, I think, he's wrong. He's exactly wrong. When you come to this passage, the word that he uses first is consider. And it's a word that really means to concentrate the mind upon. to really bear down and give this some careful thought. So it's not just, you know, oh yeah, there's other people. How nice. But actually, he says, I need you to think about this. So it doesn't come easy. It is hard enough for me to figure out how to stimulate me to love and good deeds. And now he's telling me that's not enough. I need to figure out how to stimulate you to love and good deeds. Now, I have an advantage because I can tell you about it once a week for an hour. You know, and say, all right, I've done my part. I've given you all the instructions, so I'm good on this. Now you have to do the rest of the work. But that's not true. It's supposed to be all the time. Right? It's not just saying occasionally, you know, as it crosses your mind, but focus. Focus, concentrate the mind. Think about this to do that. Now, how can you do that? Well, first of all, it ties in with the second thing that we'll get to, but just briefly. If you're getting worried, this is the longer part, the other part, sure. But it ties in with the other part. Don't stop meeting together, right? Obviously, you can't think about how to help someone, encourage them to do to greater love and good deeds unless you know something of them and unless you're around them. So we need to continue to meet together. We need to get together. And then you need to observe. Not pry, not meddle, but observe. So what are this person's strengths that I can commend? Because that's encouraging. And you say, you know, I really love how you did that. I love that how you said that. I love that prayer that you prayed. I love those things. You encourage the good that you see. And you have to figure out how mildly to discourage the bad. Like, you know, have you thought about trying that maybe this way? You know, you can do that gently. And it's a matter of course, timing and tact and, you know, all those gifts that I don't have that I hope you have. But say, you know, say you see someone, you know, correcting their child, and you think, that was awfully harsh. Then right then is probably not the time. But there might come a time when you're talking, and you might just come alongside and you say, you know, I try and do this way. You know, and just to encourage without really rebuking and correcting, and we see all kinds of things. So we all need little course corrections, you know, and sort of we're not to be all leaders saying, you know, I'll get out in front and show you the way, follow me. We're sort of more the little tugboats that just come alongside and gently push a little bit more this way and correct the course a little bit that way. But to do that, you have to know people. So you have to observe, you have to pay attention, you have to think about. Observe is it's an important word. It's a word that I shouldn't stop and tell you this, but I can't resist. You know how I am. When I was in college, music student, you know, so we used to all at that particular point in time as musicians say dig it all the time. You know, we wanted you to pay attention to something. We'd say, all right, dig it, man, and we'd lay out something. And then one day, this one fraternity brother of mine, Tom Anderson, said, called a meeting, had us all in our little student lounge of the dorm, and he said, you know, we need to stop saying that. Other people don't say that. It doesn't sound good to other people. We need to stop saying, dig it. And we're like, well, what should we say? And he says, observe. So we did it for a while, but it didn't quite take. But it was the same kind of concept, you know, observe this. So what he's really saying, we are to observe each other, to look for strengths and weaknesses and think, how can we help? How can we best encourage these people? How can we best help them to greater love and good works? Well, greater love, I think, is the easier part of that. And I'm not saying either part is easy. Notice I said the easier part of that. I think it's greater love for what? For Christ and for one another. Right? I think that's implied. greater love, not just greater love, you know, in general, but greater love for Christ and his church. So how do you do that? Well, if you show greater love for Christ and his church, you know, it makes a huge difference. You know, if we come together here and somebody's just telling me, you know, the Lord blessed me so much this week, it encourages me to think, you know what, he blessed me too. I just wouldn't have thought of telling anyone. And so it blessed me and encouraged greater love for Christ because someone just told me about something like that. We can do that for each other. So greater love for Christ is by expressing our enthusiasm. Say, you know, I was so blessed by this passage I read this week. You know, and tell you about it. And anything like that helps to encourage that greater love. It's one thing to have a love for Christ, but it grows when it's shared, just like anything else. You know, if you love a TV show, if you really loved a movie, if you really love a song, don't you want to tell somebody about it? Say, hey, I think you'll like this too. You know, watch this, listen to this, read this, you know, whatever. And you want to share that joy. Well, what greater joy than talking about the glory of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? And we should be forward, especially in church, to mention those things to one another. And it encourages then greater love. And greater love for one another. We can do that too. Tell somebody what you appreciated in someone else. You should tell them what you appreciate in them, but what about somebody else? And think, you know what, I never saw anything good about that person. Thanks for telling me that. You know, maybe I have to look a little harder. Yes, you do. I remember when I first started teaching at Trinity, long, long, long ago, one of the people I found most difficult to get to know, most difficult to like, most difficult to understand at all, was this fellow that most of you know named John Lemieux. And what turned that around for me was Rob Struble back there, his father, Homer, who I just loved, worked at the school. And one day we were in the office, and Lemieux came in and mumbled something like he usually did and walked out. And Homer looked at me and said, man, I just love that guy. And I thought, if Homer Struble loves that man, I am missing something, and it's something important. And thank God I got to dearly love that man. I was with him when he died and cried with his family because I dearly loved that man. But I had missed a lot, and I just needed another saint to point out to me that I was missing something. So we can encourage people to love Jesus more and love the people of God more. And we all need that. So stimulate to love. Good works, I said, is the harder part. We have to know what good works are, which means we need to know the word so we're not encouraging people to do something stupid. Because that's the natural bent of our heart. I want to do something stupid. Yeah, you know, let me hold your beer. We all can encourage people to do stupid things, but we have to figure out what's a good thing. How can we encourage them to do good things? Our mission committee did it, and 70 of you responded. Thank you. But there are so many other little ways, you know, that we can just urge people to think about the good and to do the good. Sometimes just encourage them, hey, did you think of anything good to do this week? Yeah. Did you do it? No. All right, but maybe next week you should try it. You know, that's one of the things I see the Christian counselor named Jay Adams. And one of the things he often recommends in his books is when you're counseling, ask someone to make a list of things they could possibly do. Like ways you could serve your husband or your wife, or ways that you could do good in your church, or ways you can be a blessing to your neighbors, you know, do that. And they come in with the list the following week, and it say, all right, let's go through this list. And no, that one's not good. No, that one's that's a good one. That's not so good. This one's a good one. And he said, you pick out two or three of those, and you say, all right, your assignment for this week is do them. You know, and sometimes that's just what we need. That's what we need. I remember talking to someone the one week, last year before, I don't recall exactly, but we had a group of people doing some weeding. and some other work, but some weeding. I mentioned, you know, I look out in that courtyard and there's those weeds growing, and I said, sometimes it bothers me almost enough to go pull them. You know, and whoever I was talking to, it's better that I don't recall exactly, said, maybe next time you should go pull them. And I thought, you know, that's exactly right. You know, I get urges for all sorts of things like that. You know, it's like that famous verse in Scripture, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes it's just the Holy Spirit saying, you know, pull the weeds, give the compliment, give the encouragement, do it. And we always manage to, you know, lay down until we feel better. And maybe we should just do it. And then he adds a certain sense of urgency. He says, all the more as you see the day drawing near. All the more as you see the day drawing. So there's debate about what he meant. I think he means the return of Christ, because it was always seen as imminent. And it's still imminent. You know, the Lord is tarrying, and I don't know for what, but still the day is closer now than it was then. And then he was saying, as you see the day drawing near, so time's limited. And even if the Lord should tarry until he calls us home, our time is limited. It's fleeting. It's fleeting. For some of you, I know it looks like you've just got forever. And Lord willing, you have many, 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 many years. And there's other of us that are in the fourth quarter. And, you know, time is running out. And we have to figure out how to do some good for the Lord in the time he gives us. And so to do that, here's the last final part. He says, so don't stop meeting together, as is the habit of some. Some get in the habit of not coming, and it's easy to have that habit. I tell you all the time, you know, I grew up Presbyterian, in that it was the Presbyterian church that my parents stayed home from. They had the habit of not going, and they had developed that habit and carefully cultivated it over many years, the habit of not going. It's easy to get that habit of not going. One of the creepiest sermons you could ever read, and I mean just, you know, it gives you tingles. It's a sermon by Jonathan Edwards called Hypocrites Deficient in the Duty of Private Prayer. And he talks about how easy it is to have a busy day and just say, well, I didn't pray today, but it doesn't really matter. I'll pray tomorrow. And then you don't pray tomorrow. And he says how easy it is to get in a habit of not praying. And he says it's the mark of a hypocrite, not the mark of a child of God. And all that. And you just go, if you've ever had a little prayerless dry spell, you know, this sermon will keep you up nights, which is the intent of it, I think. But anyway, it's easy to develop a habit of not going, not attending, not doing it. And he says, don't do that. Don't do that. Continue to meet together, because we need each other. Right? Just coming together is an encouragement. If you're thinking about how can I do these things? How can I stimulate other people toward love and good deeds? Good for you. You should be. That's what it says to do. But there's going to be different abilities and different opportunities for each of us. So the one thing I don't want to do is have, you know, many of you going home feeling all guilty, which never really helps, because you don't have the opportunities or the abilities of some others. Sometimes just showing up helps, right? It helps me to be ready for worship, hearing you all sing, right? It might help me to hear one or two of you singing behind me, but man, is it nice to hear the whole congregation singing. Just like when we go to a funny movie and there's you and another person in the audience. Don't you kind of go, But if you go and there's 150 people in the audience and everybody's laughing, you are laughing out loud. It's always better when there are others. It's better to worship when there are others. Right? So just showing up is an encouragement to others. Some of you just showing up. We have some older saints, some who have recently moved. We have those. You look around at some of these older saints and their canes and their walkers, and you think it wasn't easy for them to get here. What an encouragement that is, that they still see it important to be among the people of God. We have kids that are excited about being here. Maybe it's just to get to go to the nursery. Maybe it's just to run down the hall. But whatever, they're excited. Think, isn't it exciting to see people excited to be in church? So just showing up is a big part of this. So should you be thinking about how to stimulate others to love and good? Yes, please do. It's not just a suggestion. It's there in the Word of God. But in the meantime, don't stop meeting together, because that's actually an important part in fulfilling this. Just showing up is a really important part of fulfilling the previous command. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have loved us and have called us and have brought us together as your people. But Lord, teach us how to live together as your people. Lord, we want to go out into the world and do good, but we know to do that we need to practice here. We need to encourage one another here so that we can take it there. And may we do both for the glory of Christ, who has done so much for us. We pray in his name. Amen.